I'll be reading Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too.
Good morning. You know, one of the great things about my job, what a wonderful privilege this is, but thinking about my position as an elementary school principal, is hanging around with kindergartners. There's just no group of people besides your brothers and sisters in Christ that can buoy your spirits and just make you feel good about life and about yourself. Just a couple of things that I've heard from kindergartners to get us started this morning. I remember one frosty morning, we had got a little freezing rain and the curbs were icy, and I was doing morning duty, and the mother pulled up as close as she could to the curb, and as the little guy stepped out of the back seat, he hit that icy curb and slipped right underneath the car, and I quickly scrambled to help him up, and I'm brushing the slush and snow and water off him, and he goes, "Ooh, I tipped over." Yeah, you tipped over, all right. Sometimes, though, little kindergartners, they can be impatient, too. One of the kindergarten teachers that I worked with, she was such a proper woman, and as she was trying to teach all those important routines to those new kindergartners, she was reading a story to them, and every time she would start reading, there'd be somebody talking. She would just close the book, and she was sitting on a chair in front of the students sitting on the rug, and she would just lay the book on her lap and just stop reading and just be quiet and wait for the children to quiet down, and they got the message. And she'd open the book and start reading again, and sure enough, somebody started talking. So she never would say anything. She'd just close her book and put it back on her lap and quiet and wait for them to be quiet. And this happened several times. And so she's doing this like a fourth or fifth time, and out of her peripheral vision over here, she just hears one of the little guys say, "Would you just read the book?" So they can be a little impatient sometimes. But kindergartners can also be very perceptive at times, too. I remember, in fact, I was wearing this suit, and I was interviewing for a position, and I was given a tour of the building and taken through the kindergarten wing, and we walked into one of the classrooms, and I heard one of the students say, "Is he the president?" Kindergartners can also remind you of things or let you know about things that you know that maybe you didn't realize. For example, I've always admired people who could speak multiple languages. And I was escorting, just this last week, I was escorting a little guy that I often get to escort around the building. And he needed to go to the bathroom. So I pointed him. We happened to be walking by the set of bathrooms in my building, and I pointed him to the boys' room. He says, "Is that the boys' room?" You know, it's like, "No, I'm sending you into the girls." But yes, the boys' room, you know. So he goes in there and takes care of business, and he comes out, and we wash our hands and getting ready to head back to his classroom there. And as we're walking by, he notices the other side of the restroom area there. He says, "That's the girls, right?" And he said, "Yep, that's the girls." He says, "You know how to say girls in Spanish?" And I don't. I said, "No." And he says, "Women." So I've been speaking Spanish all this time and didn't know it. But there's another quality that I appreciate about those kindergartners, and it's this, is that they don't let mistakes throw them off. They don't let mistakes throw them off track. You know, they make a mistake and they learn from them. And us as good parents, we take that opportunity when our little ones make mistakes to teach them lessons, the lessons that we all need to learn in life about making better choices and the process of, maybe apologizing and taking responsibilities for things that go wrong and those kinds of things. And I just really appreciate that about kids. And I wonder if that's one of the things that Jesus referred to when he brought a child in the presence of his disciples and says, you got to be like these little ones if you want to go to heaven. And I think that's just one of the many qualities that he might have been referring to is, we make mistakes, but we can't let that anchor us to the past, if you will. We can't let our mistakes anchor us so that we don't move forward. And so today's lesson is lessons from a fall. We're going to look at the fall of Peter, and we've talked a lot about this in my tenure here. It's a passage and a story that I really enjoy studying and preaching. And I've most often focused on the, if you will, the reconciliation of Jesus and Peter, as recorded for us that wonderful conversation about John chapter 21 and talking about that give and take between Peter and John and Jesus asking the question, do you love me, and that. But we're going to look at it from a little different perspective and to realize that, if you're a sinner, there's some good news. And the good news is that we can be forgiven and that we can overcome. And through that process of being forgiven and overcoming and not being anchored and shackled by the mistakes that we make in life, we can become stronger. We can become more focused. We can become the kind of people that God has really called us to be. And the lessons that we need to learn can be learned through that process of failing, through that process of sinning. Now, hold on here. I didn't say go out and sin and grow as a child of God. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. So let's just make sure about that. Wives, give the jab to the husband. Make sure he heard that, so it's not used as an excuse later. I'm not saying that. Not saying that at all. But the reality is that many good intentional individuals and people that we know fall away from the church. And thankfully, many of them return. And maybe as we talk about this lesson this morning and this topic, we can think about maybe some of those who have fallen away and haven't returned and what we might be able to do, how we might become instrumental in their reconciliation with God and with the body here. But what a blessing it is. What an absolute blessing it is. And I hope on Thursday, as you were giving thanks, one of the things on your list to give thanks for was that we have a loving and forgiving God. Acts 8:22 says, repent of this wickedness, referring to Simon the sorcerer. He had gotten a little bit of attitude about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he was confronted directly. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord and hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. And I think, as I remember that story, things worked out for Simon at that point as he was confronted with his sin and got his heart right. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Although God stands ready to forgive us when we fall, we need to strive to keep from falling. And I want to emphasize that as well here in this lesson. Romans 6:15 says, well, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And that was an argument that Paul had to address. And of course, his response is, by no means. That's ridiculous. That's not the choice we need to be making as we make that commitment to serve our God. Paul also said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame. Today we want to study again the case of Peter's fall. And if you would open up your books to Matthew chapter 26, where we'll find our text. And I'd like to read that for us. If you'd like to read along, we're in Matthew 26, starting at verse 69. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl. Now remember, this is in connection with the scripture reading that we just had, where Jesus predicted that this was going to happen. So Peter is sitting out in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him, and this is after Jesus has been arrested and taken away. You were also with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him, and he said to the people there, this fellow, and she said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. Basically said, I swear, I don't know the man. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. In other words, you're not from around here. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately, as Jesus warned, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word of Jesus, the word that Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And I have forgotten this part here. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now that's not the part that I forgot. What I wanted to make reference to is back in chapter 26, about verse 35 here, which was read for us here a moment ago. At the end of verse 35 there it says, and all the other disciples said the same thing. All the other disciples said that they wouldn't deny him either. And I think that's kind of interesting because it reminds us that there were probably varying degrees of situations that happened. But it's Peter's story that's recorded for us, and that's where we'll focus. But Peter wasn't the only one making this boast. And I'm guessing that he probably wasn't the only one to deny Jesus. But to the degree that he did it, swearing and taking an oath, you know, and just emphatically demanding, and the fact that he did it three times, well, that made Peter's story worthy of being recorded for us. Some of the lessons that we need to learn from this begin with simply this. We need to understand that having too much self-confidence is dangerous. And I think that's part of the problem that Peter had here. Peter told Jesus that he would never be made to stumble, although the other disciples would stumble. And he just said he wouldn't do it. Peter really thought that he was safe from this particular sin. He really believed that he would never deny the Lord. And I think when he said it, he was sincere, he was confident. And that's the problem. I think he was overconfident. Certainly that's one reason that he did end up denying Jesus. He was overconfident. We need to be careful about being overconfident, and Scripture warns us about this. Proverbs 16:18 says, probably one of the most popular verses in regards to this topic, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Consider, if you will, 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful so that you do not fall. If we think that we will never commit a certain sin, we are really putting ourselves, I think, in a very precarious situation. We're going to run into serious trouble because we're in all. Let me say it this way. One of the things that could happen with this overconfidence is we let our guard down. We let our guard down. And that creates the opportunity for Satan to make his attack, to create, if you will, that temptation. And you know what? If we're in that situation long enough, I don't know about you, but so often it just seems like it's just a matter of time before I fall when I allow myself to be tempted and tempted and tempted and tempted. We need to realize that at any time we could fall victim to sin, and we need to be on guard about that, and we need to stay connected to those things that give us power, if you will, or escape is maybe a better way to look at that, from temptation, those things that draw us into sin. Remember the story from Greek mythology, and I hope I'm saying this right, Icarus? That sound familiar? Icarus? Icarus was the story in Greek mythology is that he and his father were on an island and they wanted to escape, and his father was a master craftsman, and he got the wonderful idea of building wings for he and his son to be able to fly away and escape this island. And he did. He fashioned wings out of wax and real feathers. And they worked, lo and behold, according to Greek mythology. But Icarus's father warned Icarus. He said, "Son, don't fly too close to the sun or the wax will melt and you're going to lose your wings. And if you lose your wings, the crash is going to be pretty hard." Well, as the story goes, and unfortunately Icarus, I think, is often credited with being overconfident, and why we might share a story at a time like this. And so Icarus is excited about this new experience of flying. And I don't know, honestly, if it's because of his overconfidence or just because of the excitement of this new experience, he gets too close to the sun. And indeed, just as his father had warned, the wax softens and the feathers begin to pop off one by one until eventually all the feathers are gone and he falls to earth with a mighty crash that kills him. Another lesson to learn from the fall of Peter is simply this. Sin is progressive. Sin is progressive. And the bottom line of that is simply that When we get into it a little bit, the danger is it'll grow into a whole bunch more. Satan's kind of smart. You know, he really is. I know we hate to confess that, but we have to understand he is a master of deception. And quite honestly, for example, the sin of adultery doesn't generally just start with a couple of people making some terrible choices about being unfaithful to their spouses. But it generally starts with little things. Little things like maybe flirting and saying inappropriate things. And then that grows to other things. And I don't care to be too graphic about this, but the point is, it doesn't start with two people just deciding to be unfaithful, but it starts with things that might, in and of themselves, seem almost innocent. But then it grows from there to become something terrible and ugly and something that brings a lot of pain to a lot of people and destroys families and causes people to lose their faith and to fall away. But it started out slow and little and grew into something very, very ugly. And you see, the master of that deception is, if Satan just showed us that full-blown ugliness of sin, most of us would be able to say, not going to happen. But if it can be brought to us in little tangible pieces that in and of themselves seem almost innocent, well, then what can happen is really devastating. Notice how Peter got deeper and deeper in sin. He begins simply, as I suggest here, that he's overconfident.
I mean, Jesus is warning him, more than warning him, he's telling him this is going to happen. And we have to realize, as Peter is saying to Jesus, oh, that will never happen, in a sense, right there, he's already denying Jesus. Denying what Jesus is saying. I got to tell you, if Jesus ever gets your attention and warns you about something specific, probably a good idea to listen. But Peter got deeper and deeper to sin because he wouldn't listen. He was overconfident. And as Jesus was arrested and separated from the crowd, he followed at a distance. You know, I think there was a fear factor involved there, concerned about what might happen to him and the other apostles, disciples as well. So he followed from a distance. And then he you know, the day got cold, the evening got cold, and he found a fire to warm himself. And around that fire were, if you will, the enemies of Jesus. In the sense, or at least some of them were, at least in the sense that they didn't believe in Jesus. They weren't buying into what was happening. I think by this time it had become clearly evident that there was a growing mass of people that were not supporters of Jesus. And Peter finds himself amongst these people as he warms himself by the fire. And from there he denied Jesus. Emphatically denied Jesus. He took an oath in the denial of Jesus. He swore in the denial of Jesus. I mean, he was just trying to make the point that he had nothing to do with the Son of God. In James 1:15 it says, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Little steps, little pieces that grow and grow and get uglier and uglier. And unfortunately, by the time we realize it, we are so deep. We are so far in. It can just be amazingly overwhelming. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." The thought that I had as I was reading those passages was simply this. The more that we practice something, the better that we get at it. Now, usually we think about that in positive ways. You know, that little kindergartner might remind me, "You know, Mr. Hemister, if you practice your Spanish, you'll get better at it." You know, he's right. He's right. But you know what? It's true about sin as well. The more we practice it, the better we get at it. The more often we do it. And the separation from God because of that sin just becomes greater and greater. That's really the problem here. That's really the progression of sin. It's just the more we do it, it's just practicing it. The better we get at it, the more we do it. Once one begins on the path of sin, it's difficult for sins not to grow worse and worse. Another lesson that we need to learn from Peter's fall is simply this. Bad company brings many temptations. This is a powerful lesson, and we need to realize the significance of the people we associate ourselves with. I realize, you know, if I want to feel good about my golf game, I play golf with people who have never played before. I can whoop up on them. But if I want to work at improving my golf game, I play with people who are good golfers. And they help me to become a better golfer. And that's true in everything. And that's one of the reasons why our fellowship is so important. Because as we associate more and more with God's people, we grow as God's people. We grow as God's people. Think about this. What if Peter would have done something differently? What if when Jesus was arrested and dragged away, what if Peter had gone along? He could have done that. What if Peter would have gone and been in the presence of the trial that was going on? He could have done that. What if Peter would have stayed with some of the other apostles and the disciples and their family? He could have done that. But he didn't. He disassociated himself. He removed himself from those people that could have supported him, that could have helped him, that could have been an encouragement to him. And he placed himself with people who could have cared less about him. And really, about Jesus as well. He surrounded himself with bad company. And again, as he did that around that fire and he was questioned, as he was challenged, that's when I think the real sin started, when he began to deny them. We need to be careful about the company we keep, and Scripture's warned us about this as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, "For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." This is in reference to when God's people came in and occupied, if you will, or took over a nation. God was saying, don't be intermarrying with them. Don't be mixing with them. Because your children will lose their faith. It's a lesson that the application for us is about marrying faithful people, about teaching our children to marry people that they share faith with so that they can encourage each other and support each other. There's too many times out there when we see people marrying outside their faith and losing their faith. But the argument always is, but I'm going to convert them. I'm going to change them. And you know what usually happens the majority of the time from my perspective on this? Is that the person who marries outside the faith is the one that loses. And the reason why I think that's true is because you place yourself in a situation where you become outnumbered. Now, somebody might want to argue with me and say, yeah, but me and God equal a majority. I understand that. I understand that. But I think the point that really happens here is when you step outside the faith, you're really stepping away from God. And when you are outnumbered, boy, it's hard to stand. It's hard to make that stand for God. 1 Corinthians 15:13 says, don't be misled. 15:33, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You know, we see this truth in many ways. Young people get in the wrong crowd and they start getting in trouble at school and at home and in the community. Again, when you're outnumbered, it's hard to stand on your own. Another lesson that we need to learn, or that we can learn from this example of Peter's sin, is how important it is to let people know where you stand. You see, you know, maybe it would have been okay for Peter to do what he did in regards to, you know, he was concerned, he was afraid, so he distanced himself. You know, to Peter's credit, though, I get the impression he was staying close enough that he was aware of what was going on with Jesus. But he's among this group of people around this fire, and they're warming themselves. Well, think about this. Had Peter told those with whom he was standing, had Peter told those whom were challenging and questioning his connection with Jesus, what if he would have simply said yes? Yeah. Yep. I'm Peter. And I'm one of his apostles. And yes, I was with Jesus. What if he would have done that? I think it would have changed the whole scenario. I don't think we'd have this story anymore written for us, because it wouldn't have happened if Peter was willing to simply answer the question, yeah, I was with him. And let me tell you why I was with him. Peter ran into trouble another time for not standing on his conviction. If you'll remember what Paul tells us, in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him, Paul says. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, Paul writes, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. You know, it kind of reminds us, people are always looking. People are always watching us. We constantly model our faith. And we need to be mindful of that. And we need to ask ourselves, are we modeling a faith that stands on its conviction? Or a faith that doesn't? We need to stand for our convictions. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Philippians 4:1 says this, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." We need to ask ourselves, do we stand firm in our convictions? Another lesson to be learned from this is simply the consequences of prayerlessness. The consequences of prayerlessness. You know, back in Matthew 26, around verses 36 through 46, we hear the story of Jesus preparing himself for what's going to happen. And one of the things that he does to prepare himself for this amazing, incredible, horrific event, and there are lots of ways to look at this, was to spend time with the Father in prayer. And he asked the disciples to do the same thing. But remember in the story, what were the disciples doing? Sleeping. They were sleeping. Had Peter stayed awake and prayed as Jesus had asked him, he likely would not have fallen into that temptation. In fact, I believe that's exactly what Jesus was trying to get Peter to understand. Peter, you're weak. This is one of the things you need to do to strengthen yourselves. And you know what? That's still excellent advice for us today. We need that special time with God. We need to lay before God our fears, our concerns, our sin, and connect with Him, tapping into His power. When we do not pray, we see disastrous results as well. You know, I've said this before, and I don't think it'll ever change. But I honestly believe this, that I have never sinned when I pray. Just that act of praying. And I don't know, you know, maybe that's not the right thing to say, but I truly believe it. So I guess maybe the key for me is I just got to pray constantly. Well, there might be something to that. Doesn't the Scriptures teach us exactly that? Pray continually. Rejoicing continually as well. We are warned against not praying. Psalm 53 and verse 4 says, "Do all these evil doers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on God." Never calling on God. James 4, 2 says, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you do not get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." Prayerlessness is so very dangerous. And if we do not pray, we are not able to tap into God's infinite power. We are not able to depend upon God. And we will not receive God's help. And then finally, another lesson that I'd like to point out for us from Peter's example here, from his fall from grace, is the influences of fear can be disastrous. Had Peter not been so fearful, surely he would have admitted to knowing Jesus. He seems to be afraid that he himself might be thrown into prison, that he might be arrested and executed as they feared for Jesus. And because of that fear, he's trying to save himself physically, but he's losing himself spiritually. Fear is disastrous. And the Bible makes it clear that fear and Christianity do not go together. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says this, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." 1 Peter 3 and verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." Listen to this from Revelation 21 and verse 8. Being afraid, cowardly, listen to the group that it's associated with here. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Fearful. We're associated with all those terrible labels. Fear will keep us from doing what we know is right. When we're afraid of what others might think, it might keep us from being obedient to the gospel. When we're afraid of hurting someone's feelings, we might not be willing to share with them the gospel message, the very message that they need in order to get right with God. All right. So we know the end of the story. Peter and Jesus get back together, and Peter has quite a discussion with Jesus. And in that discussion, he confesses his sin. He repents of his sin. And he makes a commitment to live a life worthy of that repentance, if you will. Worthy of that faith. Because of that experience, Peter became stronger. Even though Peter denied the Lord, he was able to do some great things. He preached the first gospel sermon. He preached the first sermon to the Gentiles. And he's credited with writing two New Testament books. That's a pretty impressive resume for a sinner. Pretty impressive resume for a sinner. I hope Peter's fall from grace will encourage us and help us to realize that there are lessons that we can learn when we make mistakes. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to learn the lessons from our failure. But the greatest lesson of all is to know that we serve an amazing God of grace who is willing, when our heart is right, who is willing, when we are willing to confess our sins, to recommit ourselves to His plan, to His way, to His will, to forgive us. And so today, if you're here and you've realized that sin has separated you from the love of God, I want you to be like that little child and to not let it hold you back. Don't let your mistakes, don't let your sin shackle you to a life without God, to a life without grace, to a life without forgiveness. Today, if you're needing to get reconnected to God in any way, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?